Now, these last couple of weeks, and especially this last week, I won't say inundated, but I've had a lot of conversation and a lot of people ask me questions about, wow, is this the end of the world? Right? Now, why would that be? Well, because of Iran and Israel and the United States and all of those things. And my answer to them has been, well, it could be. But probably not. Probably not. It's interesting, all through the country, when these world events happen, all of the prophecy speakers are brought in, books begin to sell, hype begins to happen, and that's okay, I guess. Doesn't really bother me. I don't see the need of it personally, but what other people do is not my business. I just want to share with you that Iran is mentioned in prophecy. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have them mentioned with another country, Russia. And there will be a time when Russia and Iran, as where is Libya and Sudan and other countries, will gather together and they will have a major war with Israel and Turkey. You can throw Turkey in there as well. And this battle of Gog and Magog, we don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Some believe it could happen at the very beginning of the tribulation period. Some have said it could happen at the end of the millennial period. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to know in a moment because I'm going to show you a timeline and kind of explain these things because I really want you to understand where we're headed toward the end times. Eschatology means the study of future events, the study of end times. And so today, as we look at this, it's important that you separate the rapture of the church from the second coming of Christ. And so why don't we begin there by looking at this thematic timeline. This, of course, would be a picture of the rapture. Just about all Christian denominations believe in a rapture. The word means to be caught up. And so as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, you can also look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and there's other passages as well that talk about this event that Paul is answering questions to the Thessalonians about. So when Paul was ministering to the Thessalonians, when he started that church in the city in Greece, he was run out of town. He sent Timothy back to check on the church, and when Timothy returned, he came with some questions. And so Paul answers these questions, and one of the questions that he answers to the Thessalonians is, what is going to happen to my loved ones that have already died? Because of the persecution that was going on in the church at that time, because of Christianity, some of them thought that they'd already entered into what's called the tribulation period, and they believed, therefore, that they had missed the rapture. So Paul writes to them, and in verse 18 that we just read, he writes it from a pastoral perspective, not a doctrinal perspective. He says to them, I want to comfort you with these words. Paul did not write this to give us a dissertation on the rapture. He wrote this to help people that were really struggling, really hurting, wondering what had happened to their friends, what had happened to their relatives that have died, and what's going to happen to us. Have we missed something ourselves whereby we should have been taken up with and to be with the Lord? So we have a timeline that we want to share with you on the screen. Now, let me first say at this timeline that you're looking at right now, there are many theologians from all slices of Christianity that disagree on when this event, the rapture, will occur, and that's okay. It's not something that we break fellowship over. It's not something that we preach against certain people. People read certain things in the Bible, and they disagree. Now, with that being said, there are certain things which we call the fundamentals of the faith that we will disagree. and that we will call out people and organizations on, and that we cannot compromise on certain things, such as Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We can't compromise that. Jesus Christ came and lived a life without sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. And he arose physically, not spiritually. Those things we cannot compromise on. We believe that Jesus is coming again. But we're not radical on exactly when. We have a position. You're going to hear that today. Could we be wrong? Anything's possible. However, with that said, there are other things that we can't compromise on, that God is an all-creator God that is involved with his creation today, that God loves us unconditionally and provided eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. The Bible is the word of God that God gave us, is a roadmap by which we can live. These are what we call the fundamentals of the faith that we cannot compromise on. Things like when the rapture occurs, we have a position, but good theologians differ. Things like baptism, we believe, and I'll go to my grave preaching, that baptism is by immersion. In other words, so you can understand it, dunked under the water. That's what it means. There are good people that don't agree with that. I mean, great theologians that I have books on my shelf that you might hear on Christian radio stations that say, no, it's the heart of baptism, but sprinkling is okay, pouring is okay. Okay, fine. They see it a little bit different. Church polity. Some believe in hierarchies. Some believe in elder rule. Some believe in pastoral rule. Some believe in congregational rule. There are differences of opinion on how a church ought to operate. That's fine. We can disagree on that. Now, all of these things by which we disagree with these wonderful Christian brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, they're going to realize that Cross Point was right. All right? They're finally going to say, man, Jerry, you had it right the whole time. Well, that's probably not the case. But my point is for you to understand there are certain times that we fight against the opposition. And there are certain times that we say, okay, we just agree to disagree, and that's okay. If somebody says to us, Jesus Christ is not God, and you can work your way to heaven, we're going to fight that with everything we have because that's false teaching. That's not going to work. Jesus did not resurrect physically, it was spiritually. No way. We're going to fight that with everything we have. So I want you to understand that today is something where many godly people and denominations disagree, and it's okay. But I want to share with you our position where, for the most part, most evangelicals would fall. And these would be, you know, Baptists of all stripes and forms, the Calvary Chapels, the Bible churches, all these kinds of, many Pentecostal brothers and sisters would agree with this timeline today. So there's a lot of us that would fall into this. But you would have the Catholic Church. They would differ on the rapture. Orthodox, some mainline denominations would disagree on some of this today. And that is fine. No problem whatsoever. All right, so what's the timeline of the end times? Paul now is writing to the Thessalonians that we just read and explaining to them an understanding of what we believe is the next major event. Now, I'm going to explain the timeline, and then I'm going to share with you the differences between the rapture and the second coming. They are two separate, completely different events. Now, why is the rapture important? You say, Jerry, you're going to the timeline. I'll get there. I've got time. All right? Just relax. Why is this rapture important? The rapture is important for numerous reasons. It has this idea of urgency, of imminent happening without any signs, without anything that we can see, that we can fully understand. It's going to happen when Jesus feels like it's time. It gives us this urgency that we need to be about God's business. Because at any single moment, Jesus could come. So while we are fooling around in our own lives, being involved in things that are taking a lot of our time that we know in our hearts we probably shouldn't even be involved in. We could be doing more constructive things, not building relationships, which we should be doing. Instead, we're in relationships that are struggling, or maybe some that we shouldn't be. Working and being around people whereby we should be living the Christian life, but we're not. Today, all these things I'm hoping can be funneled down for all of us to recognize that the rapture of the church, because it can happen at every single moment, we need to redeem the time and be serious about our faith. We want to be faithful to Christ. And there's another reason, too, that I think kind of incorporates all of this. It's when Jesus Christ comes and we are caught up. That's what the word rapture means. When we are caught up, we want to be found faithful. Amen, church? We want to be faithful to God. And if we don't have this understanding of urgency, because we're human beings, because we're sinners, because many of us are gifted to be procrastinators and not getting things done, the rapture will help us to say, wow, yeah, I need to get this done. This is very important. Now, I'm going to use my pointer. You should be able to see a green dot on the screen. If you can't see that, there's one or two things, maybe three things. One, you're sleeping, and if you need a rest, that's okay. Number two, you say, wow, I just don't see it. Well, I go to a great eye doctor I could recommend after the service if you can't see the green dot. So hopefully you can see the green dot. If you can see the green dot, give us a good hearty amen. 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 Praise God. All right, we're moving now. Now, I want to give you the timeline of the entire world. I want you to go over here to my left. You see the green dot over here on my left on the wall, right over here. You see it? If you get motion sick like me, you're in trouble right now. I'm really hurting right now. Far left wall, we have a green dot. That is the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, say it with me, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we believe that from where we are today, that was about 6,000 years ago. We believe at Cross Point in a young earth. We do not believe in evolution. If you do, that's between you and the Lord. We don't believe that. We believe God spoke into existence all that there is. Now, there are some theologians that say, well, Jerry, all the genealogies aren't listed. Okay, let's give some grace. We would say somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years ago. All right, we'll give you 4,000 years of grace. After that, grace has run out. All right, so creation's over here. We move forward with our dot. And we get about 2,000 years after creation. So we have Adam, not Feltner, the Adam. All right, Adam. And then we have Abraham. I'm rounding off 2,000 years. From Abraham, the guy in the Old Testament, we move 2,000 years, and we come to the birth of Christ. So we have 4,000 years from creation to Christ, and we are currently in the present church age from Christ until 2025. We have another approximately 2,000 years. So right now, we can divide world history into three segments, approximately 2,000 years each. Now, when Christ came, that began a whole new way of understanding time. Isn't it interesting that the calendar is based on Jesus? Now, why is that? Well, we would say, and those that did that at one time would say, is because when God came, God changed the world. And that's when the Savior entered and gave us eternal life. In other words, it was kind of an important focal point in world history. God came to earth. So God comes to earth. He takes upon himself flesh. He lives without sin. He goes to the cross. He dies somewhere right in here. Around 30 AD, approximately, give or take a few years. Don't take me to court on that one. But what happens is a few years after that, in Acts chapter 2, 20, 30 years later, we have the beginning of the church. Not even that far, actually. It's not that far. In Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed. And from that point on, and actually we could actually start it with Christ, because Jesus said, I've not come really to do the law, I'm the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus, in a sense, began what we call the church age, where you and I no longer have to take animals to a temple to have their blood drained and to go before the priest and all those types of things. Jesus became the lamb that was slaughtered for the world. I mean, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And from that point on, everything changed as far as people's relationship with God. So for 2,000 years, we've been living on what we call the age of grace or the church age. Those are the same thing. It's called other names, but it's whereby we look and see Jesus as the person who became, obviously, symbolically, a lamb who died, who shed his blood, that if people put their faith and trust in him, they go to heaven forever. All right, we're together. Give us another amen. Amen. All right, very good. If you don't understand, just yell out, oh me, and we'll do it again. All right, so here we are. Now, this present church age, we have right now 2,000 years into it. Now, I'm not saying that's 2,000, but let's just say that it is. Now, we've got a lot of more room. So how long will the church age be? I've got the answer for you. The Bible doesn't tell us. That's the answer. We don't know. The church age could go 10,000 more years. It could go tomorrow. In fact, the rapture could happen before I'm finished. In fact, that wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing. How about that? I think that'd be good. Amen. You ready to go to heaven? I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of this world and go to heaven. This place is a hard place. Earth is a difficult place to live. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of division, and I'm looking for Revelation 21:4 when it says all those things are going to be gone. That will happen when the rapture occurs. It's already happened for people that have died and they're already in heaven. All right, so we don't know. All we know, it's going to be imminent. That's what we do know. Now, when it happens, here it is, whenever that happens, we're going to be ushered into a seven-year stretch of what we call tribulation, the judgment of God. Crosspoint takes the position where a lot of other godly men would disagree, and we've said, that's fine. So I want you to know there's no angst, there's no division, they're not second-class citizens. We believe that God will deliver us from this judgment of God that's poured on the earth to deal with the Jews that have turned their back on God and the Gentiles that have turned their back on God. Now, the question is, when the rapture happens, how long will it be until the tribulation happens? Well, the answer is we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could happen that week. We don't know. We do know the Antichrist, that person that's going to be representing Satan during that time, has to be alive in every generation. How do we know that? Because the rapture could have happened any time since the first century. So there has to be somebody right now living today that is a really bad guy. And he is going to be a great politician. He's going to be a great orator. And when the rapture occurs, when the dead in Christ go first, which we just read a few moments ago, we which are alive that remain are caught up in the air, there has to be somebody that's available to pull everything left on the earth together, because there's going to be a mass exodus of Christians. Imagine things such as airplanes flying and both captains are Christians. That'd be a bad time to take that flight if you don't know the Lord. Amen? That's just one example. So with that being said, most theologians believe it'll be a relatively short time, but I've even heard people say up to 50 years afterwards before the tribulation and the Antichrist comes on the scene. Once again, we'll let the theologians discuss that. I won't care because I won't be here. All right. So with that being said, the first 3.5 is not going to be good. It's going to start to get bad. Here we have where the Antichrist sets himself up in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He declares himself to be God. And then God really pours out what we call the great wrath of God here in these last 3.5 years, which encompass the seal judgments, it incorporates the trumpet judgments, and it incorporates the bowl judgments. And all of these judgments begin to get worse. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 6 through 16 if you would like to find out what's in all of these judgments. But I thought I would just share to give you some idea what's going to happen during these times of judgment. The first one are the seven seals judgment. The seventh seal opens the trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowl judgments. But just to give you some idea, what's going to come first? First of all, the seal judgments, things like the appearance of the Antichrist. So we know that's going to happen relatively soon after the rapture. There's going to be great warfare upon the earth. Some people believe that could be the war between the war of Magog and Og, or Og and Magog, however you want to pronounce it. That is a time in which Israel is attacked by Iran and Russia, and there are other countries involved as well, like Turkey and Libya and Sudan. And that's why many people have kind of freaked out these last few weeks, because in fairness to them, Iran has recently formed a kind of a united presence with Russia, and you can throw China in there. They're all becoming friends and so forth. And so therefore, when this Iran-Israel war really started to get bad and missiles were flying into Israel, and because of that, which is kind of a bummer, our church did not get to go to Israel because of Iran, but that's okay. Does that mean that this is the end of the world? Does this mean it's the battle of Og and Magog? Well, no, because we know it's no, because these other countries like Turkey and Libya and Sudan were not involved. So while everybody was getting freaked out, they didn't have all the facts. They just know little bits and pieces to kind of be dangerous. So I'm trying to give you as many facts as I can so you can be dangerous as well. All right, so once these seals are done, the seventh seal opens up more kinds of judgment upon the earth. Well, there were more under the seals. There's Antichrist, there's famine, great warfare, which is probably the Battle of Og and Magog that I think is going to take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. I could be wrong, but that's our position as a church. Then there's going to be devastating earthquakes. There's going to be astronomical upheavals that are going to take place. So things are going to slowly, progressively get worse on the earth. We believe the church will not be here. Then the trumpet judgments are opened up. This is going to be hail and fire that destroys much of the plant life in the world. The death of much of the world's aquatic life will be destroyed. We'll have the darkening of the moon and the sun. We're going to have a plague of demonic locusts that torture those that don't know the Lord will be released from hell itself. A march of a demonic army that will kill a third of humanity. Then we find that the seventh trumpet will open up the next group of challenges during this time, which is God's wrath that continues to pour out, which these judgments really get horrifically worse, such as painful sores afflicting humanity, the death of every living thing in the sea, turning the rivers to blood, intensifying of the sun's heat, great darkness, and intensification of the sores from the first bowl judgments, the advance of the Antichrist armies at Armageddon, and devastating earthquakes followed by giant hailstones. So at the end of the 7 years, after these bowl judgments have been poured out over these 7 years, we don't have it marked up here, but right in here, before the return of Christ is the battle of Armageddon, where Israel is going to be surrounded by the nations of the earth to be destroyed, and that's when the second coming occurs. And we that have been raptured will come back with Jesus Christ. You can read that in Revelation chapter number 19, and the battle that we're referring to is in Revelation chapter number 16. It's the only place, I believe, that the word Armageddon is mentioned in the New Testament, the Battle of Armageddon. Following this battle, obviously, all the unbelievers will be destroyed, and those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and those that have transformed bodies, which I'll explain in a moment, will enter into a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, who will come here at the second coming and will reign physically from David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, after Satan had been bound for all of those years, God will unbound him, and the hordes of hell will once again come and create havoc. And then God finally has enough to show that without Christ, man cannot be successful. And then the final judgment, when Satan and his angels and all of the lost will be judged, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and that will usher us into then the eternal, the final state, when the earth and heavens will all be recreated and heaven will be ours for all eternity. Now we'll have a test next Sunday, all right? Fill in the blank test next Sunday. Now let me also say that this timeline, by some theologians, once again, good people, they believe it's all symbolic. They believe a lot of this, John was writing in symbolic language because of the persecution in Rome, and he was talking about what was going on at his time. And that even some theologians write that a lot of this has to do with the ages coming down from Christ until today. So I just want you to know that there are disagreements on eschatology, and everybody has their scriptures and their ideals on how to defend their position. I'm giving you our position because you need to know what our church believes. So this is the timeline of the end times. Now, what's the difference between the second coming and the rapture? Well, there are differences, and the differences are big. And that's why we believe they are two separate events and they are apart. First of all, at the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. We read that if you were following the verses. At the second coming, believers return with the Lord to the earth. So the Thessalonians believe they'd missed the rapture. Paul says, no, the rapture hasn't happened yet. When it happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together to meet the Lord, where? In the air. All right, that's the rapture. The second coming is we're all coming back with the Lord, and we're coming back for a purpose, and you'll get that purpose in just a moment. The second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation. After that 7 years, we have the second coming. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. Number three, the rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. You might recall we used the word trumpet in there. A trumpet was blown in Israel as a sign of deliverance. Many other reasons as well, but that was one of them. The trumpet is sounded, Michael the archangel, and then Jesus making all these noises can be very, very loud. I was kind of teasing the first service this morning, and I said to the 8 o'clock service, just pray that the rapture doesn't come at 8 o'clock during our service. It'll be too loud for everybody, and they got a big laugh out of that. All right, so the rapture comes as deliverance. The second coming is one of judgment. They are totally different. Fourthly, the rapture will be secret and instant. Now, this is interesting. It says the Lord will come in the air, but it doesn't say anybody sees him. We're not saying people don't see him, but it doesn't say people will see him. It is possible that only the Christians can see him and the lost can't see him. But there are things in Scripture that we can't go to the mat on. Certain things, this is one of them. Will people be able to see people coming up out of the grave, and will they be able to see us just go up into the sky? Well, it doesn't say. It could all be done something invisible. For example, if it happened right now, for those of you that are left behind, you would know whether or not you could see it or not. For the rest of us that are truly saved and raptured, we'll look down as we're going up. Hopefully, by God's grace, when the rapture occurs, you won't be left behind. And lastly, or just one more point on that, in the second coming of Christ, everyone will see him because he's coming down in the Mount of Olives on David's throne and set up his kingdom and judge the armies and the unbelievers of the world. So in the rapture, we may not see him. He's in the air. Second coming, we definitely will see him. He's going to be on the earth. So one is for deliverance, the other is for judgment. And lastly, the second coming will not occur. Now here's the key. The second coming will not occur until people see the seal judgments, right? The bowl judgments and the other judgments, the trumpet judgments. So people will see, boy, this is really getting worse. All of those things will point to the second coming, to the Battle of Armageddon. So those are kind of easily to follow if you're here. By the way, if you're here, keep an eye out for them, okay? Okay, pay attention. Pay attention. The rapture is different, imminent, could take place at any time. No signs are necessary. Now, in fairness, if the world is at a place where all those countries I've mentioned are all ganging up on Israel, that could be the Battle of Gog and Magog, which says, you know, the rapture could happen really, really quick. So we have to give some deference. We have to give some grace. But here's the point. Don't get so caught up on end times that you failed to live for this time. I'm not against studying end time prophecy. I've done it for years. I took a class in Bible college. It was called the Book of Revelation. And by the end of it, I was just off the record. I was so sick of the end times, I could just jump out a window somewhere, right? Learning all the positions, what everybody thought, the different ways it could happen. But my point is, it's important to have an idea, but it's more important to live every day for Jesus. That's what really matters. And at the end of the day, we want to live our lives succinctly, intentional, dedicated to whenever the rapture happens, whether today or next week or next month or 10 years, 1,000 years, we have no idea, that we're ready to meet the Lord in the air, that we want to be a blessing, that we want to say, hey, I was faithful until the very end. And that's really what it's all about, church, our faithfulness to the Lord. So if nothing else today, hopefully I've challenged you in the urgency to be faithful to Jesus. We need to live looking up, for sure. Hey, God, I'm pleasing you today. Come back today. That'd be wonderful. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But you know what I found in all the years I've done this? People that aren't living for the Lord aren't saying, oh, Lord, come quickly. They're not saying that. They're saying, oh, Lord, stay away. I want to enjoy my sin just a little bit longer. And hopefully, by God's grace, that's not you. So if you know the Lord Jesus today, like I do, and maybe you've been lax, maybe you've been struggling, well, maybe today has been a little motivation from the Lord to say, you know what? I wouldn't want the Lord to come today by how I'm living my life. But there's good news. And the good news is he hasn't come yet, and there's time for repentance and forgiveness. And we praise God for that. Amen, church? Well, let's all stand together as we close our service this morning. I'm asked the booth if they might dim the lights as I close this morning. As I pray, I want you to pray as well and just say, God, challenge me to live for you. So God, as I close the service, I'm thankful for these people that have come that I love so much. For those that are watching online, we're so thankful for them as well. And Lord, as we look for the coming of Jesus, which we should, God, help us to be about your business now. Because when you come, it's going to be too late. So Lord, if there are things that we know in our hearts that we should be doing spiritually for our fellow man, God, help us to do that. If maybe there's a ministry you've called us to do and we're putting it off, God, help us to do it. Help us to be busy. Help us to be serving. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to be pleasing to you as our great God and King and Savior who's given us eternal life. So God, thank you for your word that challenges us to draw closer to you. And Lord, I pray your anointing and blessing on every single person that is here today and watching. Might you use them for your glory. And if there's even one person that is not absolutely sure that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven, that today they would cry out in humility and say, God, forgive me of my sin. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ is God that came in the flesh and died for me. Jesus, come into my life and save my soul, and might they serve you. So God, as we do look around, we must all agree that there are some concerning things. Does it mean the end's coming? We don't know. But here's what we do know. Because you said it in your word, you are coming again. And we believe that. So God, go with us today. Might we see the world different? Might we look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, as James talks about, and see our lives as different from being here today? And might we be urgent to serve you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.